copy of God's Word, open to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Our theme for the month of April is the story. This morning, quite naturally, we'll be talking about the resurrection story. Too often times, I think, we come to church and on Easter Sunday, and we get the facts about the resurrection. And we understand what the resurrection means intellectually. But we haven't really allowed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to really transform our lives. Let me give you an example. Let's say one scenario, you're sitting at home, you're watching TV. And a report comes on the news station you're watching about pancreatic cancer. And you watch that pancreatic cancer oftentimes is undetectable until at the last minute. You find out that pancreatic cancer, that 95% of all people who get it die from it. Many people that get pancreatic cancer only lasts 6 months or so, and some even just a few days. And you get all the statistics, you get all the stats, you get all the facts about pancreatic cancer, and you flip the channel, and you go on about your day. That's scenario one. Scenario two. You go in for a routine physical. And the doctor says, I need you to come back, and then he said, I'll talk to you. And the doctor tells you face to face, you have pancreatic cancer. Has a little more impact, doesn't it, when it hits home? I hope this morning, as you've come this Easter Sunday morning, it wasn't simply to gather some more facts about the resurrection of Jesus. But allow the facts to move to faith in a confessional life of following Jesus like you've never followed him before. In John chapter 20, we have John's account of the resurrection. Now the first day of the week, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and two of the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head. Not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. You may be seated. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are some facts that surround the resurrection. And they're important facts. Because without the resurrection, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then those of us who are followers of Christ, we are of most men yet miserable, and yet we are still dead in our sins. So let's just think about some facts about the resurrection. First of all, I want to point to some secular facts about the resurrection. And probably the most commonplace that many theologians and people go when they study about the facts of the resurrection in a secular manner, they'll go to Flavius Josephus. And as you look at his works and the compilation of his works, his compilation is about Jewish history. He fought in the first Jewish-Roman war. He was taken captive. He was imprisoned. And he later became an interpreter for
the emperor of Rome, and later denounced, as is the Jewish, but totally converted over to the Roman way and thinking. And so when I say all that by way of introduction to him, in case you're not real familiar with who he is, to let you understand, he has no dog in the hunt, as we say in Texas, for trying to prove the resurrection is real. And yet, in his Antiquities, in chapter 18, he records these. He says, now, this is his writing. He says, now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. Now here's a secular historian who's recording the history of the Jews, and inserted amongst this history are this declaration or this proclamation, this information about a man named Jesus, if you could really call him a man. Now, we know that he was man, and yet he was God. We know that Jesus Christ was more than just a good prophet. He was more than just someone who did wonderful works. He was and is the very Son of God. And he records that he rose again the third day and appeared to those who followed him. The fact, the secular fact. The second thing that I want you to understand about the facts is the facts that we have related to the physical evidence. Whenever you're building a case, what do they look for? They look for some physical evidence. Now think with me about the tomb. The physical evidence. The tomb where Jesus Christ was laid was a borrowed tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea loaned his tomb for Jesus Christ to be buried in. And when Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb 3 days after the crucifixion, she comes back, she says, he's not there, someone has taken him. Now think about that. You have evidence, first of all, of an empty tomb. Let's go back and think about the tomb. The tomb was sealed by a boulder, a stone. It was rolled in front of the face, the opening to the tomb. And this was a fairly common practice in Israel. And they had rolled this stone, but even to the extent where they said, we're going to put the seal on the tomb, the Roman seal, meaning that anyone who would dare trying to move the stone, break the seal, would be worthy of death, would be put to death because they unsealed the tomb. Not only that, there's the physical evidence of the Roman guards who were placed there so that no one could tamper with the seal to ensure, because you see, the religious leaders went to he was going to rise from the dead, and so there had to be some security put in place so this won't happen, lest the deception, as they said, becomes even greater. Now, there are many theories about the tomb. There's a theory that he was stolen away by the apostles. Well, if that's the case, why did they go to the tomb? Secondly, if that was the case, why weren't they put to death on the spot if they truly had evidence that they had taken it. Not only that, there's the theory that they went to the wrong tomb. Now think with me about that statement. First of all, don't you think Joseph of Arimathea that owned the tomb, that had purchased the tomb, that had loaned the tomb, would still know where the tomb was? Doesn't it stand to reason that those who buried him just 3 days earlier would remember what tomb he was placed in? I mean, they weren't my age. They were younger than I mean, from the standpoint, sometimes I can't remember why I went into the kitchen. I have to go back and retrace my steps. But I eventually get there. They didn't forget where the tomb was. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. They went to an empty tomb where Jesus had been laid. The physical evidence. What about the eyewitness evidence? As you read through John chapter 20, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to mention the verses and the people. First of all, you have Mary. You can look in verses 14 through 16, where she has a direct encounter with the risen Savior. You get to verse 19 through 20, you find that the apostles have a direct encounter with the risen Savior. These are eyewitnesses. You get further down, and you have one who is Thomas, and we know him as Thomas the Doubter, and he said these words, "I'll not believe until I can place my fingers through the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side." And Jesus appears, and he says, "Touch the nail prints." He didn't have to. And he confessed, "My Lord, and my God." You get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection and talks about how many had seen him. Hundreds at one time had seen the risen, resurrected Lord. There were eyewitnesses to what took place, to the extent where there's a secular historian that penned the words, and he appeared to his followers 3 days after he was crucified. So you have the facts. Now let's talk about the faith. Quickly, first of all, you see the faith of Mary, because in verse 16, once the Lord appeared, call him Rabboni, which is to say master. You see the apostles, as they began to confess him as Lord, and as they began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you get to Acts chapter 2 after the ascension of Jesus, and Peter preached that sermon, and over 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. These men went around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 that they were martyred for their faith. In particular, in that verse, it talks about how that James, who was the brother of Jesus, he was killed with the sword, and it pleased the Jews so much that Herod, he said, "Let's go get the rest. Let's go get Peter." They went to seize Peter. Now let me ask you a question. Why would these men put their lives on the line for a lie? Why would they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare the good news of Jesus, knowing that they could be put to death? Because it had gone from fact to faith, and Jesus had radically transformed their life. The faith. How about you? Has in your life, has the resurrected Jesus, has the cross and what Jesus did on the cross paying our sin debt, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has it radically transformed your life? Maybe you haven't moved from fact to faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Members of First Baptist Church really ought to know this verse by heart as much as they hear it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It moves from fact to faith. It moves from simply information received to a confession in our life, and our whole life becomes a confessional life of the resurrected, risen Savior. And my friend, if your life has not moved from fact to faith, you can have all the head knowledge you want about Jesus. You can understand all the facts about the resurrection. You can understand all the things that you want to understand, and you can read the Bible, and perhaps you can even show some addresses where some specific things are found. But my friend, listen to me. If Jesus Christ has not impacted your life, when you've called upon him and you confessed him as Lord, and you die today, you'll spend eternity separated from him and his love. And you'll spend eternity in what the Bible says and calls, it's a literal place, it's called hell. So I don't know if I believe all of that. Let me tell you something. The facts are this. Hell was created for the fallen angels. But those who reject Jesus and those who reject God's love and those who say no to God's grace and his mercy choose to join him. But I have good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He rose again the third day for you. And he will save you and transform your life if you move from fact to faith and confess him as Lord. And trust in what he's done. With heads bowed and eyes closed.